Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people and to be able to pause for a few moments and to read your word, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us an appreciation of you, of your awesomeness, and of your written word that we can hold and we can read and review and meditate on over and over and over and always learn something new. So speak to us tonight in the way that you would have us to receive. And Lord, give us willing hearts to accept and then to do what you have for us to do. Lord, may we lay aside the distractions and the cares of the world and the decisions and the typhoons and all those other things that tend to distract us. We do pray for this path of this typhoon that seems to be shifting to me to the west and now headed really towards Macau. But still, Lord, a wide swath, and who knows, only you know. But Lord, we rest in you no matter what. So lead us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's such a joy to be here. I've been here pretty much every year for the last 11 years, and I missed 1 year to see you as young kids and now older kids, and now you have kids and they're growing up and 10 years old and 14 years old, and we will see what he will do tonight. And I'm so thrilled to meet Joseph and Dorothy and Kevin and some new faces too, and old faces, always kind and loving. Good to be here. You're going to start, I understand, on a series of studies in the book of Proverbs on Friday night. So we want to take a little look at that, although we won't spend an awful lot of time in Proverbs, because I think it's really good for you to have kind of a consistent teaching through the book. And I think it's going to be topical somewhat. Yeah, pass those notes out. You don't have to spend a lot of time looking at these notes, but if you want to look at any of the scripture references later, it's the reason I did these notes. I will. There's a few mistakes in it. I'll try to get those cleaned up. And then I'll post those on my website, and maybe we'll post it on the Dove site too.
They're on the Dove site already.
Well, we'll get the right notes. These aren't really right yet. But anyway, we'll get the right notes on the website and also a copy of the audio that's on tonight, so you can listen to it if you want to again. And that way, you don't have to try to vigorously take notes when you want to write something down because you want to be sure and remember it. Because if you want to refer back to the scripture, then you can take time and dig into it that way. Proverbs. It's called the Book of Wisdom. Now, I believe you had, did you have the Psalm study? Was that all with the BSF or was that with some of this group?
No, it's coming. October, Psalms.
Psalms. Coming. Psalms, basically, 150 books in the Bible, is basically a book of devotion. It's a book of worship. It's a book of praising God. It's a book of giving thanks to God. Proverbs, on the other hand, is more of a practical book. It's a book on how to live. It's a book on application of wisdom. Application of knowledge. Wisdom, I would define as an application of knowledge. Now, you look at the world today, you look at Google, and you look at everywhere else, and it took like for knowledge to double the first time, it took like a couple thousand years, and then the next time a little less, but still a long time. And more recent years, I believe we're in the end times when it said knowledge will grow more and more. Now we got so much knowledge, right? We got so much knowledge. We got knowledge about everything. In fact, if you try to ask Google a question, I don't know that you can ever ask it a question it can't answer. So you would think, well, the world should be getting a lot better, shouldn't it? We got all this knowledge. Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? From my perspective, it's getting worse. We have more killings. We have our jails all overflowing. We have so much corruption. We just have a lot of knowledge, right? You have a lot of knowledge. A lot of you have a lot of education, a lot of advanced degrees. And there's nothing wrong with that. But unless you apply that, what good is it, right? And the real key is to apply it God's way. Because God made you, and he made us collectively and you individually. He made everything in the world. It's only he knows the end from the beginning. And he proved his love to us by dying on the cross for us So we want to do things His way if we want to do it the best way, right? And when you get out of college, when I got out of college, I was the smartest man that ever lived. But I was pretty close to the Lord when I went into college. When I came out to college, I wasn't so close because now I was depending more on my bright mind and all this stuff and believing all this rot that I was being taught. You could think and do it, and, you know, there was no limit to your potential and all this. I didn't realize what a fool I was, right? Except that I started to notice all these great decisions that I made and got good input on from experts and much study and applying the things I learned in education. They all went bad. I mean, one after another, just bad. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? And little by little, the Lord started to get a hold of me, and I started to turn around, and He put me through just some really terrible, terrible times in the business world after I'd made all this money, and He took it all away from me, just everything away from me, and I was way in debt. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me, because in the middle of all of that, I turned totally to the Lord, and I just said, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. I can't live this way anymore. I just give it all to You. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, that was 37 years ago now, so I've lived a long time. I'm 81 years old, so I've lived without the Lord and I've lived with the Lord, and I can tell you it's a lot better to live with the Lord than it is without the Lord.
Amen.
Then He just had me, I mean, I just totally surrendered to Him, and I just said, Lord, I don't want to make any decisions without prayer. I don't want to make any decisions without asking You. Then You are able to use some of His wisdom because You're asking for it. I never spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs, although for years, my wife and I read a proverb a day because it's very easy. You know, it's 31 days, and some of the months there's 31 proverbs. So on some February, you know, you end at 28 or 29, but, you know, you can read a couple more. But you can go through Proverbs because there is so much wisdom in it. But it's not easy. You just can't open this book and say, well, I'm going to spend 15 minutes and I'm going to learn God's wisdom. No, you won't learn 15 minutes. You won't learn much of anything, I don't believe. But you've got to know that the best wisdom in the world is right here in this book. The best wisdom in the world is right here in this book. You've got to know that and you've got to believe that. As you look at these Proverbs, and you might look at them and say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. And the more you ask the Lord to reveal the truth to you, He will reveal it. He's not trying to hide it from you, but it is not available to you unless you kind of search for it, unless you kind of dig into it, unless you kind of spend time with it. And you know this in your life today. You're busy. I know you're busy. I hear about how busy you are. But I also know that you have only 24 hours a day. And if you're so busy with your busyness that you have no time for the Lord, you're not going to get any of God's wisdom because you got to spend time with Him. And the best way to spend time with Him is prayer and in the Word and in thanksgiving. And if you start each day doing that, your output will be increased tremendously. If you're really, really busy, you can't afford not to pray. You just can't afford not to pray, because you can't get it all done. Plus, if you're not doing it the Lord's way, and if you aren't praying in the morning for direction for that day, you spend the day without the Lord's direction, you'll have done so many things wrong that day, it'll take you an hour just to confess your sins before you go to bed. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to thank Him for before I go to bed, right? So every day, we want to pray ourselves up. So just go through the day and keep your eyes on Him as best you can, and wait on Him instead of trying to force things to happen. You know, He does things so much better than we could ever do them if we just wait on Him and respond to what He does have us to do. And so in the Proverbs, if you have a heart to do what He tells you to do, and if you say, I'm going to believe what He tells me to do is the right way, and I'm going to apply it, your life will be better than it is right now if you're not doing that. Because He wants you to live the best way, and the best way is His way. So you'll get different topics on because in Proverbs everything is covered. It's great on how to raise kids. There's a whole bunch of paragraphs in there that basically says crime doesn't pay. There's a lot in here about adultery. Kids need to know that. It's very frank. You know, today we know so much about sex, but we don't know anything about love. We don't know anything about fidelity. We don't know anything about holiness. We don't know anything about purity. And God values that above all these techniques and all this other stuff. So as we look at the book of Proverbs, and it begins at chapter 1, verse 1, page 1029, says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, all Scripture is breathed by God, is inspired by God. Anything in this book is inspired by God, but he used men to write it. But no man wrote anything that's in this Bible without being inspired by God. Solomon wrote, we're told he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We only have about 600 in here. I don't know where the other 2,300 or whatever it is, 2,400 are, and really I don't care. There's so much in here, it's hard to get all of this. But this is not good because it's Solomon's, it's good because it's God's. Solomon was led by God early on in his life and was given wisdom because he asked for wisdom to judge the people of Israel. And because he didn't ask for wealth or long life, God gave him that in addition. But as he grew older, he grew further and further away from the Lord. Kings, four rules in the book of Deuteronomy for kings not to multiply wives. How many wives did Solomon have? 700. Why weren't they to multiply wives? Because when you have multiple wives, they will lead you from the Lord. Can you imagine 700 mother-in-laws? That was no. Solomon multiplied wives. You're not to multiply horses. He multiplied horses. You weren't to multiply gold. He multiplied gold. You weren't to multiply silver. He multiplied silver. And he grew far away from the Lord. And so it was so bad, so God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away, but not during your lifetime because of my love for your father David. But when your son Rehoboam will take over, then the kingdom will be divided. And so it was. That was because of Solomon's poor behavior. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a great example of the man who has all the money, who has all the wisdom, who has all the power. And we think, man, if I had money, if I had wisdom, I had power. That's what I want, right? And he was miserable. I mean, he had his own orchestra. He had his own special pets and zoo and all. He had everything. But he was a miserable man. Miserable man. And he says, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Now, chapter 12 does close that book really nice because he said, fear God and keep his commandments. And so he finished well, I believe, at the very end. But he did not have a good life. And so you say, well, if he is so bad, why should we pay any attention to this? The wisdom is great, but he didn't follow his own wisdom. So my point is this. If you know this and believe this and don't follow it, it won't do you any good. But if you say, Lord, help me. I want to live more like you would have me to live. I'm too busy right now, and I know if I just continue to do things the way I've been doing it, I'm just going to be just as busy next year and the year after and the year after that. And one day I'm going to take my last breath, and all I've lived is a busy, busy life. And that's the way a lot of people live. But you'll find here that there are ways to do what the Lord has for you to do at his pace, at his skill, at his level, at his efficiency, much, much more productive than you can do it any other way, and live with more joy and more peace. We hear a lot about stress these days. You don't get the stress from the Lord. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We get the stress from Satan. We get the stress from self, but we don't get it from the Lord. He is the one that takes it away from us, right? He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So we read here the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, a very wise man, and his Proverbs will actually start in chapter 10. These first nine chapters are not really specifically Proverbs. Proverbs basically is usually a short phrase with a powerful pack of truth. Some of them are contrasts where you say a truth, but some of them are agreement, this and this. Some of them are kind of in a phrase. They're different kinds of here. But these first ones, the key to this book, in a sense, is found in verses 2 through 7. So I want you to look at those with me, if you would. The theme and the purpose of this book is given to us in these first few verses. Verse 2. These proverbs are given to us for attaining wisdom. What does attaining wisdom mean? Well, attaining means to what? To get it, to receive it, in a sense, to get and receive. So, to attain wisdom and to attain discipline. Notice that. You want to know wisdom, but you also want to attain discipline. We need to have disciplined lives. God wants us to be things done disciplined and in order, right? So do you think there'll be anything in this book that you can use so far? I do. Wisdom and discipline? None of us have too much of that. Next, for understanding words of insight. Now, when you read the Bible, when you read these great words of insight, you look at it and you don't understand it. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit interpreting it for you, it'll be foolishness to you. But this will allow you to have understanding of words of insight and what God is promising. And what God promises, He will deliver if we dig for it and look for it and believe it. Verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined life. Again, discipline. Notice that's been mentioned twice already in the first two verses. For acquiring a discipline and a prudent life. Prudent means what? Prudent means wise. It means sensible. It means not doing foolish things. This book will help you eliminate doing foolish things because you'll be doing it His way instead of world's way or your way. And it is doing what is right and just and fair. How many of you want to do what is right and just and fair? If you're a child of God, we all do, don't we? We don't want to do what is wrong and unjust and unfair. We want to do, that's what the world stands for, in a sense, is unright and unjust and unfair. But we're not the world. We're the children of God. We're the children of the Lord, doing what is right and just and fair. And then the last part of verse 3, or actually verse 4, giving prudence. Again, there's that word prudence. Prudence to the simple. You don't have to be an Einstein to figure this out. In fact, it doesn't say to give prudence to the brilliant. It says to give prudence to the simple. And in a sense, we're all simple if we're not depending on ourselves and we're just simply depending on the Lord. It gives prudence to us. And then knowledge and discretion to whom? To the young. It's a great book for children, to raise children. You'll find this book will not say you need to be buddy-buddy with your kids. Your kids don't need another buddy. They need a dad who will tell them what they do and what they shouldn't do. They need a mom who will tell them to do the things of the Lord. They need parents to tell them to do what the Lord says, not let the kid run the house and do whatever he wants, because that's not discipline, that's not prudence, and this will give you knowledge and discretion to the young. Very important. We've turned so far away from that because the family unit, and I can speak primarily the United States because I don't know anything about your situation or your culture, that practices and so forth. But our family, Satan has decimated the family in the United States. Right now we have 50% of the children born out of wedlock in the United States. In the inner city it's 70%. So these kids don't have a father. They don't even know who their father is, many of them. And the family unit has been broken. And when that's broken, the kids raise up, they're just wild animals, raised up like wild animals. But this says knowledge and discretion to the young. And then verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. So even if you're very wise, you can listen to God's instruction here and add to your learning. Anybody here want to subtract from your learning? No, you want to add to your learning. And so this is what the promise is. And let the discerning get guidance. So if you're discerning, if you're, you know, aware and you're sensitive to the Spirit's guiding, then you get guidance. So you're getting guidance in your life. Does any of this make sense to you? Some say yes. Some say, where's the cake? No. But this is really good when you know it's God speaking. This is not just man, this is God speaking. So when God speaks this, that He's going to give you these things, if you want to dig them out, they're here. You don't have to buy a bunch of books. You don't have to buy a bunch of manuals. You don't have to buy a bunch of anything else. You got it right here. This is it. All true. This is all true. You cannot find another book in the world that's all true. This is all true. It was all true in the original. There may be some translating errors here and there and numbers and stuff, but it's all true in the original, and the significant things in the Bible have God's preserved them for 2,000 years plus. These were written here 3,000 years ago, these Proverbs. David was about 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon was about 950 years before Christ. So these are 3,000 years old, and so they're still valid today as they always will be. Verse 6. Again, the purpose and the theme of Proverbs is for understanding Proverbs and parables. In other words, the book of Proverbs is just a name given to it, but it's a collection of things here that allow us to understand proverbs and parables and sayings of the riddles of the wise. So it gives us understanding. We can attain wisdom, discipline, understanding words of insight, and here understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Spend some time prayerfully on these five verses here as to what this book stands for and what's in it as you are taught through it and as you spend time in it yourself. It's not narrative. It's not a story. It's not like reading the book of Genesis. And it's like there's some couplets in here that go together. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, a great one. We all know that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What a beautiful verse that is. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So that's two that go together. But that's all in here and you can have your life enriched by it if you approach it in that way of knowing that this is from the Lord. You're not getting stuff from man here, you're getting it from the Lord. Now God used men to write the Bible, but a lot of them didn't even know what they were writing. Daniel and all his prophecy, John and his prophecy in Revelation, he didn't know what he was writing because he was writing things that were going to happen thousands of years later, but it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. And you'll see the Bible all sticks together. This was written over a 1600-year period by over 40 different men, and yet it all perfectly ties together because it's written by one author, and that's God. Amazing. Just amazing. Now, verse 7 is where we really want to focus on for kind of the rest of the few minutes we're talking here. And I want you to be thinking about questions as we go on. I had some questions, but I don't think they fit as I thought more about kind of what we're doing tonight. You'll be thinking about some things that I've said that you'll say, what does that mean? Or that makes sense to me or whatever. So I want to have some time to answer those and discuss those just a little bit. But to look a little bit more here now, I want to show you the key verse in chapter 1 and maybe the key verse in the whole book of Proverbs, and that's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The key there is the fear of the Lord is the beginning. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're going to waste your time studying this book because you're not going to get anything out of it. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're not going to get anything out of the Bible, really. I'm not saying you that if you're an unbeliever, which would not have the fear of the Lord, that you wouldn't read the Bible. You want to read it, but you're not going to get much out of it without the Spirit's illumination. And the question is that I have, how is your fear of the Lord? Do you fear him? And what does that even mean? I think the fear here is really there are two types of fear in a sense. There's the fear where we're scared of something, of either being hurt by it or not knowing how it's going to respond or whatever. That's not the fear we're talking about here. That's the fear that an unbeliever would have because of the awesomeness of God and that he will punish sin. We need to fear that. But this is fearing the Lord because we are not worried about him hurting us. We're concerned about doing things that hurt him. Reverential fear. It's like, how could I do this as his child? When Jesus paid the price on the cross for my sin, how can I just so casually go on and sin today and think nothing of it? How can I hurt the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? By disobedience, by not following what the Word of God says. If you go into this and you don't fear the Lord, you won't get anything out of it because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've got to fear the Lord. We've got to fear the Lord. So do you fear him? I would say maybe the follow-up question on that, do you know him? How well do you know him? And I wanted to just look at the three questions of life for just a minute. And how we answer those questions will be an indication of whether we really fear the Lord or not. The three questions of life I believe that everybody has, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Do you have any questions in those areas? Probably you do. I think we all do to a degree. As an unbeliever, we have absolute questions in those believers, in those three questions, because You look at man's answers and you can't get any answers. What's a man say, where did you come from? He says, you came from a rock, or you came from the ooze in the zoo, or you just happened by chance, you know? Just happened by chance. No wonder our kids are so messed up. They're here without a purpose. They're just here by chance. But if I'm here by chance, I might as well just do what feels good and why worry about anything? No, you're here because you were created by the Almighty God. You were created by the maker of this universe. If we go back, I just want to look at Genesis just a minute. Page 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where we came from. We were created by God. We were created by God in Genesis 1:1. And then look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. As we finish the fifth day, it says, God saw that it was good. And now the sixth day, in verse 26, then God said, this is an awesome verse, let us, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, in our likeness. That puts the human beings apart from anything else that's created. And those of you who have cats and dogs and love them and think they're, you know, wonderful, and that's okay, love them, but they're not created in the image of God. They can't think. They can't worship. They can't ponder how I can glorify God. All they do is want to, their bone or their food or whatever it is. But we see here, you know God is eternal, don't you? Does anybody believe that God is not eternal? That God had a beginning and an ending? The Bible says he's eternal. He changes not. So if we're created in the image of an eternal God, what does that mean? It means we're eternal, right? Did you know you're eternal? Man, I don't think I'm eternal. I'm getting more wrinkles all the time, and I creak and groan, and this old body is about had it. But this old body is not the me. This old body is just the tent that the me is living in. The me is the soul. The me is the spirit. And it's going to live forever. We actually call it existing forever because of this reason. We're going to exist forever in one of two places, the Bible says. In a place that God's prepared for those who love him, or in a place that God's prepared for Satan and his followers who don't love him. And since we're created in the image of God, that means that he has given man free choice. Why is the world in such a mess? Because of man's free choices. Man's made bad choices. Man's followed Satan. Satan is still the ruler of the world of this air, we read in Ephesians. Satan was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago, but God has left him in control. He's bothering you. He's bothering me. He's giving us an alternative of choice because God wants to see that you love him. And if there's no alternative of choice, there's no way to determine whether someone loves. If you buy a doll and every time you pull the chain, it says, I love you. I love you. I love you. Do you think that doll loves you? No, a doll programmed to say I love you. It has no feeling at all. So if we say I love you, the Lord, I love you, Lord, but I'm following Satan, that means we are not loving him. Or even if we say, well, I don't love the Lord, but I don't hate him either. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? So here we see we're created in the image of God. And verse 27, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I could spend another hour talking about how we got that all mixed up in our country, but we don't need to go there. He created male and female. And God saw that he had made, and it was very good, and that was the sixth day. So man is created in his image. Very good. Now, he put the first man, Adam, in a garden. He hadn't created Eve yet. And now he's going to test man to see whether he's obedient. He told Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden. But in verse 16 of chapter 2, we read, and the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Very important verse. And that's like today. There's anything, God gives you whatever you want, but he says, stay away from that. So what do we want to go to? We want to go to the thing we're to stay away from, right? You tell a child, don't put your hand in the fire, you'll get it burned. What do? They'll put their hand in the fire. I mean, that's the way we are. Now, God said, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll make you a helper. So he created Eve. Later, Eve ate of this tree because in chapter 3 it says she was deceived by Satan. Because Satan says, you'll be wise like God. And the fruit looks good, tastes good, smells good, I'm sure. And she thought she was actually going to be like God. She was deceived, so she ate. But then she gave some to Adam, and he did the big sin. He ate willingly. He committed what God told him not to do willingly. And so sin entered the world, and death through sin. Because God told him, if you eat of that, you'll surely die, right? And so Adam died. Now, he didn't die physically. He lived 900 years. But his spirit died. In fact, his spirit was on top in the pre-fall rate. It was spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit was ruling Adam. Spirit was ruling Adam. Spirit was communing with God daily, very close to God. But when he died, the spirit went to the bottom and the body came to the top. And now the body is ruling ever since Adam fell. And so that's why your body rules you. You see the beautiful little babies you have. They're so cute. Oh, that baby could not sin. That baby is a sinner from birth because he's born of Adam. And all that baby cares about is being fed, being held, having dry diapers, and so forth. Totally selfish. And if they don't get their way, they'd tear the crib apart if they could, right? That's the way we are. That's the way we are. We see then that Adam fell and sin entered the world and death through sin. So now that separates us from God, so now God has a problem. God created us to have communion with us, but now we've separated ourselves through sin, and so there's not that closeness. And so God's plan, of course, his plan's always perfect. His plan was to restore fallen man through having the Messiah come into the world and pay the price of our sin so that we could be restored. So right in chapter 3 there, where the fall is, we have that first messianic prophecy in the scripture in verse 15, talking to the serpent, because you've done this in verse 14. And verse 15 says, and I, God, will put enmity, in other words, friction, fighting, between you and the woman, serpent, between the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, who did get his heel bruised, but he crushed the head of serpent on the cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. So this is that prophecy, first prophecy in the Bible of the Messiah. And notice it talks about the seed of the woman. But you know the woman doesn't have the seed. But in Jesus' case, he was born of a virgin. Very important, he was born of a virgin. Because the blood factor, in fact, I mean, it's not really a sin factor, but it's Adam's blood, which is sinful blood, because that's the way God made him after he fell. Jesus did not have Adam's blood in his body. So Jesus would have never died in his body. You and I are born of Adam. That's why we die, right? You say, well, I'm not born of Adam. Well, yes, you are. That's because you die. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to take their last breath. There's never been anybody that hasn't taken their last breath since Adam, except after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see here then that here's the messianic prophecy, for now God is going to bring his son into the world to pay the price of your sin and mine, to restore us back to God. And then God made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve after they confessed of their sin. And that again points to Jesus Christ covering you and covering me with his blood. And the blood that he shed is what saves us on the cross. And so we read then in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God, right? So God has now restored man, and God has made the way for us to spend eternity with him. Where did we come from? We were created by God. Why are we here? Well, we're here, Deuteronomy tells us, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We're here to love the Lord. Revelation says we're to glorify the Lord. We're created for his pleasure. It's what we're created for. So we want to glorify Him. We want to please Him, right? That's why we're here, to please the Lord. There's no other reason why you're here. And if you're not pleasing the Lord, you're not fulfilling the reason that you're supposed to, so you will never be content. You try, and you never get there. You want to be pleasing Him. How do you please the Lord? You do His will. If you're doing His will, you're pleasing Him. So if you're doing the will of God, you're fulfilling the reason why you're here. You do the will of God because you read the Word, you pray, you read the Word, and you rely on the Holy Spirit to be obedient to it. So that's the second question. The third question then is, where am I going? We already answered that. One of two places. Either to heaven, we call heaven, or to outer darkness or Gehenna, which initially we call hell, but hell gets thrown into outer darkness in Revelation chapter 20. You choose, and this most important decision you'll ever make in your life, by far, is where you're going to spend eternity. If you have the fear of the Lord, you know the Lord, and you know you're going to heaven. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't know the Lord, and you're not going to heaven until you are born again. Jesus said you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You've got to have your spirit reborn so it communes with the Holy Spirit to do God's will in your life and to believe what the Scriptures say we need to believe, right? Whoever believes and calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, we read, right? That tells us a little bit about those three questions. So where do you stand on those three questions? You may have more questions about those for some details and all, but that's kind of the overview as I see it. And I just want to make sure tonight, before we get into some other questions and answers here, that you're right with the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to pray with me for you to commit your life to the Lord or recommit your life to the Lord or to fill you with even more of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. I just want to make sure none of you leave tonight here with any question about where you stand with the Lord, because it's up to you. It's up to you to make that clear by your life. You don't know how long you're going to live. This may be our last night here on this earth. One night will be our last night on the earth, and we want to be ready, right? We want to be ready. If you're saved, it doesn't matter what happens. If an atomic bomb wipes out all the people in the world, if you're saved, you'll be with Jesus. If the atomic bomb doesn't wipe out all the people in the world, you die because of your last breath, you're with Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens. But if you're not saved, then it doesn't matter what happens either. You're going to hell. Whether the bomb comes or whether it doesn't come, one day you're going to take your last breath. So you determine where you're going to go, not the circumstances. And if you know where you're going and you know who loves you and is guiding you all the way and you trust in Him, you then have that peace of God. So you're at peace no matter what. You have a number 5 typhoon blowing down on you. We don't want a typhoon blowing down on us, but I have the peace of God. He's going to watch over us and over me. If He wants to take me home through this typhoon, fine. Blessed be His name. I'm not going to go out and stand in the middle of a tree falling down to find out. I'm ready to go anytime. But I have that peace that He's in control, and I want to just fulfill the purpose of which He's got me here, and that's to be a little salt and a little light in the world. I can't save anybody, but I hope to have a life that would be a gospel life, and people would see my life and your life, and they would know that you're with Jesus, and they would want that. They would see that peace, and they would see that joy, and they would see that confidence that God is God, and I am not, and He is awesome, and He loves me, and He loves you, and He's got just a perfect plan for you. So I think that's about enough teaching. Then now we want to just go to the Lord and pray a little bit, and then if you have some questions, we can talk about those as well. Father, I thank You for the few minutes in Your Word tonight and just touching on the book of Proverbs, just touching on some of the gospel truths, Lord. And Lord, help us to know the gospel. Jesus died for our sin according to the gospel. He was dead and buried according to the gospel, and the third day He rose again according to the gospel. That's the message. You came and died for our sins to pay the price, and He rose again, showing that it was successful, the price was paid, and that because You rose again to live forevermore, we too will live forevermore if we put our faith and trust in You. So, Lord, I pray each one of us tonight would commit or recommit our lives to you and say, Lord, come into my life. I recognize I'm a sinner. I confess of my sins and repent of them, Lord. I want you, Lord. I want to surrender myself to you. I want you to rule and reign in my life. And I want to be what you would have me to be. I want to be just showing others that you're the only way. We know in the book of Acts it says there is no other name given among men among heaven, under heaven, by which you must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're the only one that rose from the dead successful over death. You're the only one that has the answer to death. And so, Lord, I just pray here tonight that we would commit our lives to you and we would indeed be able to say, I fear the Lord. And with that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as we go through this book of Proverbs, we would go into it fearing you. We would go into it with great expectation of this is the word of God, and I need to understand it with the Spirit's help, and then I need to do it. I need to apply. I need to put into application these spiritual truths in my life. So help us, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.